Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather, lift up your name and worship. We thank you for this building, that we have a place to meet. Lord, I pray as we lift up your name today that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting a new series, and it's going to go all the way through until October. All the way, all summer, and we're going to be looking at the miracles of Jesus and what those miracles teach us about Jesus' character, the type of person he was, and his love for us. And so we're gonna start off today with his first miracle, which is a pretty controversial one, because he made wine. Now you go down to the Fundy Church, and they're going to preach it different. We actually had a camp speaker one time who was very conservative, and you can't ever touch any alcohol, and that's bad. And, you know, he came in, and he told the senior hires. He was talking to them, and my senior hires were sharp. They knew their Bible. I mean, these guys, we had a great group of kids. And he said to them, well, actually, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it wasn't wine, it was grape juice. And they were like, what? How could it be grape juice? It's not grape juice. And his whole rationale was this: it didn't have time to ferment. Oh, you got me there. Jesus has the power to take water, turn it into something totally different. But when he hits that fermenting thing, I don't know what to do with that. And it was such, the grape juice was so good that the people at the party were like, you saved the best for last. Like, these people had never drank wine before. They were like, ooh, what is this grape juice? When we have communion together, we have grape juice, okay? It hasn't been turned into wine. But his first miracle was turning water into wine, and we're going to look at that today. I want to set the scene for you. Picture the largest wedding you've ever been to, the biggest, fanciest wedding you've ever been to. Now, multiply that by about 10 or maybe 100. Because Jewish weddings, man, they went all out. They were multiple days. They'd last a whole week of celebrating, a whole week of having wedding feasts and dancing and music and all of that. And everyone, they'd invite everyone, come, everybody come. Everybody who knows the family, either side of the family, they would all come. And so there was tons of food. If you've ever been to any type of Jewish celebration, any of you guys been to a bar mitzvah? You know, the bar mitzvah? Nobody? Oh, man, they're awesome. You got to crash one of those. I mean, when you're driving by and they got it down at the Italian Center, pop in. Whoa, I was at one time, and I'm in this room, and there's all of this food, mounds of food on the tables, and everybody's just kind of waiting. We're all mingling, and we're eating food, and I'm like, this is good, but this is better, and this is really good, and I am just stuffing myself, and it was awesome. And they said, okay, now we're ready to begin eating. And they opened the wall behind the food to this giant dining room with tables set with more food. It was huge. I rose to the challenge. Don't, you know, with food, I'll be okay. I can do it. But it was just awesome. But here is the problem that we're going to hear about when David reads this passage to us. Is the problem is they've evidently had a planning error. There's a big error. They've run out of wine. And crew, this would be like running out of cake and ice cream at your birthday party. Wouldn't that be a bummer? Yeah. You'd be like, what? And your mom and dad would be like, this can't happen. So it'd be just like that, even worse. So we're going to read, David's going to come up and read to us John 2, 1 through 11.
The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were there also, invited to the celebration. The wine supply was also invited, right. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told them, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My name has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though, of course, the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone else has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thanks, David. I love this story. And I love the things that hop out of it that tell me about the character of Jesus. The first thing is that Jesus cares about all of our problems, even the small ones. Even the small ones. This is his first miracle, guys. And as miracles go, it's not all that important. I mean, think of it. He's not raising anybody from the dead. He's not healing anyone. He's just correcting a problem that's awkward. His first miracle is correcting an awkward, embarrassing situation. And when I look at that, I think, wow, that's kind of strange. It's like you don't read any of the other miracles as you're looking through. You think when you're looking at miracles, you're always like, that was a really big deal. Really big deal, that miracle. That person didn't walk before, now he walks. And so here's Jesus. The situation that's going to happen is they'll just be out of wine, and the party will not be as good, and the host will be terribly embarrassed if he doesn't do this miracle. And Jesus takes that situation on, and he corrects it. That says to me that Jesus cares about all of our problems. It's like, you know, crew, I'm going to talk to you a lot today because you're the only one left, and which is great. But when you scrape your knee, does your mom or dad say, "Get out of here, kid. We only deal with broken bones"? No. What do? They give you a Band-Aid, right? They probably scoop you up and hug you and hold you. Right? They show you love because they care about your little hurts just as much as your big ones. And they love you so much. And that's a reflection of Jesus, of God's love for us. Our worries, we sometimes think, are too small to bother God with them. They're too small. It's like maybe you're worried about a test at school, stressed about how you're going to pay for groceries. Maybe you're concerned about your teenager's attitude lately. Maybe you've got some things going on that you're like, these are just little things. I don't bother God with little things. But here's the thing. Jesus cares about all of it, the big stuff and the small stuff. There's a kid who was facing a test in school and really nervous about it. And she was talking to her mom about it. And she was just so nervous. And her mom said, well, let's pray about it. And she said, Mom, it's not like God's really worried about how I'm going to do on my test. And I like what the mom said. And I think we should all write it down and apply it. Honey, if it's big enough to worry you, it's big enough for Jesus to care about. You see, if it's big enough to worry you, it's big enough for Jesus to care about. And that's what this passage shows us. In Matthew 6:26, there's the passage about God taking care of the birds, right? The birds and then the lilies of the field, and he takes care of them. And how much more important are we than them? So he definitely can handle the problems. The second thing that pops out at me is that Jesus has power. Okay, so let's talk about what actually happened here. Jesus took plain old water, the same stuff that comes out of your faucet, and he turned it into wine. He turned it into something totally different. Not just wine, but the best wine. Not just wine, but the best wine. You know, a lot of you ladies are into staying hydrated, and I appreciate that. It's very, very important. When I was a kid, we had a drink in the morning, and then we had a drink at night. That's what we did. And sometimes when we really got thirsty, we went and we turned somebody's hose on and drank out of that rubber thing. That was it. You guys. You get into the car carrying two or three of these. One cup you've got coffee in. Another cup you've got like a smoothie. But then you have to have your water too. And you're carrying them all like this. You're getting in the car. You got your bag. You drop your phone. You're like going every place. Men, how long does it take your wife to get out of the car when you get home? I mean, you're like, I watch, it's like Josh and Kristen. I watch Josh and Kristen will get home. Josh and the kids will come in. They'll be settled down. Suddenly the game's on and everything. And I'll go, did you leave Kristen someplace? Where's Kristen? She's still getting out of the car. Still getting out of the car. We have these things. Well, Robin would not, I mean, she would beat me if I bought her a real Stanley. So I found this when I was going through Target, and I thought this will be good, and I bought it for her because she needs to be stylish too. And so I bought it for her, and I put some masking tape on it, and I took a Sharpie, and I wrote Stanley on it. It came off in the washing machine, you know, the piece of tape, but it had to have this. It had to stay hydrated. Whenever I take my grandkids anywhere, the moms hand me all these water bottles. The water bottle empty weighs 3 pounds. You guys scare me to death because usually at least once a Sunday in church, some kid drops his metal water bottle on the pew and it goes boom. Sounds like a gunshot. Well, I'm taking my kid, my grandkids, and I'm saying, let's go. We're going for to this park and everything. And mommy says, here, you got to have their water bottles. Here's a bag. And I pick up the bag, and it weighs 55 pounds. I'm like, all right, everybody, want to get in the car? I'm like, everybody take a drink. You got it? We're getting out of the car at the park. Don't tell their mothers. They won't let them come with me anymore. We get to the park, and I say, okay, everybody, take a drink. We're going to play now. Take a drink. We're leaving this 50 pounds around right here because I'm not carrying it with me. Well, we have to stay hydrated, right? Well, if I could take this water, I didn't bring the straw, honey. I'm missing part of it. Oh, the straw's broken. I paid $14.97 for this, and the straw broke. Man, that's crazy. Should have got that $40 Stanley. I think those are already moving out of style or something now. But if I could take this water and turn it into chocolate milk, would you guys be impressed? You'd probably all be like, all right, so what's the trick? It's a magician's trick, right? Because they do stuff like that all the time, where they'll pour a glass of water, and then they pour it out, and there's no water, or they'll change things, and you go, wow. Okay, Jesus didn't do a magician's trick. Did you catch what David read to us about how much water he changed? Six of those giant 25 to 30 gallon water containers that are used normally for washing hands and ritual washing, he turned all of those, a week's worth of wine, that's about 150 to 180 gallons of wine. The best wine. He has real power. Real power. That's enough to fill three bathtubs. Three bathtubs. And it was the highest quality stuff that anybody had ever drank. So consider this. The same voice that said, let there be light, said, let there be wine. I'm not saying that that's what he did and said, oh, let there be wine. And we don't know how it happened, but we know it happened. And Jesus, there at the creation of the world, has that same power that God the Father has. And that same power, we sing a song, that same power lives in us now. I'm just amazed by that, the power that this shows. The third thing is that Jesus changes everything he touches. Everything he touches. The jars he used were jars that were used for ritual cleansing. They would wash their hands seven times in order to be cleansed before a meal or cleansed before going into the temple, cleansed. And that was a washing. So they were used for something that was kind of dirty. But Jesus took them and changed them entirely and filled them with the finest wine that these people had ever tasted. Because Jesus changes everything he touches. So this is the thought I come up with after considering that part of the story. Jesus takes the regular, even the dirty, and makes it new and the best. Now, I'm talking not about just water jugs here. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. When the Bible says that we're new creations, that we become new creations in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that when we belong to Jesus, we become new creations. We are like the water in those jugs. We hold the truth in jars of clay, Scripture says. We know that we're weak. We know we're fragile. And yet we possess the Spirit of God within us. He chooses to fill us with the best. That amazes me. The fourth thing, Jesus, and I love this one, Jesus is a fan of fun. Think about this. Jesus is a fan of fun. You know, some people look and say, it's weird that he made wine. Isn't wine naughty? Isn't it naughty? He shouldn't have made wine. Shouldn't Jesus be more serious? I mean, he's at a wedding celebration, and you know, wedding celebrations, everybody's laughing, dancing, having fun. It's loud, right? It's loud and fun. Shouldn't Jesus be more boring? He should be boring because religious people are boring. Shouldn't he just look like a priest wearing robes? And shouldn't he just have purple on this week and green next week and red 3 weeks later and whatever the colors of the week are? Shouldn't that be what Jesus looks like? But here's the thing. Jesus liked parties. And as a matter of fact, he got in trouble for it. He got in trouble for going to dinner with sinners, for hanging out with everybody, being a friend to sinners, is what Matthew 11:19 says. They criticized him for being a friend of sinners. Wow, I look at that and I think that some people, some Christians have forgotten that following Jesus is supposed to be good news. The gospel, the word gospel actually means good news. It's supposed to be good news. And so many Christians today, they look like they've just been walking around sucking on lemons. I mean, you're like, dude, why are you such a downer all the time? The Jesus I see, the Jesus I follow, was a Jesus who talked about new life springing up within us, wells that don't run dry. He talked about life abundant. He didn't talk about life just incredibly boring and dull. So I look and I see, when I understand this, I consider that Jesus values our happiness, our celebrations. That Jesus values your family game nights. Jesus values those vacations and the time when you're sitting around laughing together. I wish Scripture gave us more pictures of the disciples hanging out together, because I'm sure those clowns had a bunch of fun. I've never met a group of 12, 13 men who hang out constantly who don't laugh a lot. I mean, think about it. Our wives are normally complaining about it, right? They're enjoying it. And I think when we see this story, hopefully we would begin to know that, yes, Jesus takes joy in you reading your Bible. Jesus takes joy in that quiet time. But he also takes joy in your celebration. Now, I'm not saying we go nuts and make bad choices. And I'm not saying it's a license to sin. I have a ton of fun. A ton of fun, laughing wherever I go, laughing oftentimes inappropriately when you shouldn't be laughing. You know, it's like in those situations where something will happen and Kim Walls will look at me and I will look at her and go like that, and you're trying not to laugh. Same thing happens with Angel. She'll just give me the look. Sometimes she gives me the look while I'm talking, and I'm like, oh, what did I just say? I don't know. And my son-in-law does the same thing. I mean, there are those times that you just, you just have those times that you click and you crack up a little bit. In John 14:9, here's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whoa. Now, wait a minute. If I asked you to draw a picture of how you picture God, what would it look like? Some of us would draw the Monty Python picture of God floating in the clouds. Hey, knock it off down there. Hey, stop that fun. And others, it's not mine. Okay. This is the part where we stone the person whose phone went off. This is one of our favorite parts. If you're visiting our church, bring it on up here. Todd, go get the rocks. All right. Just kidding. I thought it was mine. I was like, all right, it's really right next to me. But see, when I don't even know what we're talking about anymore. When we would draw a portrait of God, many of us would make him just totally not approachable at all. Very, very serious. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you understand that the character of Jesus is the character of the Father? Is the character of the Holy Spirit. They share the same character, though they are in three different forms. That means that God, my Father, who created me, when I am bent over laughing and the tears are coming out of my eyes and it hurts to breathe, that God, my Father, loves that. He loves it. God, my Father, loves the celebration. In fact, so much so that he designed it so that we would be the bride of Christ, and that Christ is the bridegroom. He even set it up so that the whole picture is a wedding celebration. You guys, you can approach God the Father. He's for you. He's for you. He's not up there just waiting to ruin your fun. He's not mad at you. He's like your kid. When your kid does something that disappoints you, you still love your kid. You still, when they come up into your lap, you still hug them. You still think about them. That's a reflection in us of what God sees in us. I mean, that's what God put in us. I always say when men become new fathers and that baby is born, I always ask, how did it hit you? And they usually know what I'm talking about when I say, how did it hit you? There's this moment that happens in most men where suddenly there's this overwhelming feeling of whoa. And this knowledge that you will do anything to protect this little life. That you would do anything for this little person you don't even know yet. It's just like this transforming thing that you hold this child and suddenly you feel love in a way you haven't felt before. Now, I'm not talking, let's not romanticize it, because 3 days later when the kid is waking you up at 3 a.m., you're wondering, can we return him? We've all been there, okay? We've all been there. But that moment when it hits you, see, God is for us. This story shows that Jesus was so invested in correcting an awkward situation for this host. He was for him, even though the host never even knew what Jesus did. Never even got credit for it. And then the next thing. Jesus shows us what God is really like. This passage says that he revealed his glory. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus, the last thing is that Jesus has his timing down. While the music team comes on up, you notice when Mary says to Jesus, hey, they've run out of wine. And he says, woman, my time has not yet come. I love to picture that interaction. I think there was some mother-son stuff going on there. Of her looking at him, I can just picture her smiling. Uh-huh. Yeah, but they've run out of wine, and you know what that means. But my time has not yet come. Jesus was saying it's not time yet for my ministry to begin. But then she walks away and says, do whatever he asks. Do whatever he asks. And that launched Jesus' ministry. Jesus knows what the timing is. Here's the thing. Sometimes we feel like God hasn't answered your prayer. Jesus answered his mother with her request. Here's the thing. God always answers prayer. But sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And that no is for our good. And many times, the answer is not yet. The answer is wait. Because it's not yet time. That time is coming. We're going to have communion together. And this picture of this Last Supper, Jesus' first miracle, he made water into wine. Jesus, in the Last Supper, he said, when you take this cup, do it in remembrance of me. It was a cup of wine. When you take this cup that represents my shed blood for the payment of sin, do it in remembrance of me. That the Bible tells us that that pays for all of our sin and wipes it, gives us a clean slate, wipes it out, makes us spotless without blemish. When he took the bread and broke it, and he talked about, this is my body, which is broken for you. They didn't fully understand what was going on, but they knew Jesus talked about this several times. Then after Jesus was crucified and after Jesus resurrected, this became very clear. Oh, he's taken something that was plain, normal, maybe even dirty, and he's made it brand new. And not only has he made it brand new, he's made it the best by pouring himself, his very spirit, into you. Do this in remembrance of him. The way we do it here is just come on up if you want to take communion. You have the bread, the cup. Take it, walk back around to your seat, wherever. Take it when you want to. And just consider the price that Jesus paid for you. And that he did it because he's for you, man. He is for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. The Bible tells us that it was the joy that was before you that made it so that you endured the cross. You endured that because of your love for us. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your broken body. But Lord, as we come to this table, might we also remember that you rose, and that's what gives us a new life today. In Jesus' name, amen.